Good morning, 12th Street. All right, that wasn't a very good morning. Good morning, 12th Street. It is great to see you here this morning. I'm excited for what God is going to do this morning. I hope that you can be excited too. One neat thing that is happening this morning is we have some baptisms that are taking place, and so that's always exciting. And so as we begin the service, if you have your bulletin, let's look at the announcements real quick. First of all, on February 23rd at 7 p.m. at Kalamazoo 10, there is a movie presentation of Genesis history, and it answers the question, is Genesis history? And, you know, the simple answer is yes, okay? But it's a good film that just backs up what the Bible says, and so it's only a one-night showing, and so I'd like to encourage you, if you get an opportunity, to go out on February 23rd, Thursday night at 7 p.m. And we have our Easter production coming up. I know there's still snow on the ground, and you think, oh, it's not time to start thinking Easter, but it is, especially with this program. And so we're looking for choir members, youth, actors, stage crew, if you're interested. There's a short meeting after church this morning. It'll be right up here at the front, and I promise you it'll be a short meeting, but we are looking for some more help for our Easter production. On the 19th, February 19th, we have a potluck, and we're going to have fried chicken, and so that's provided. So you think of something that you would like to bring to go with that. And at the Welcome Center, there's a sign-up sheet, and I always love potlucks, so bring lots of dessert. And then we have our year-end contribution statements that are out at the Welcome Center. If you haven't gotten your year-end contribution statement, make sure that you pick that up either at the Welcome Center or the church office. And the home plate event, every year we've taken a group to a Tigers game, and before the Tigers game, a few of the Detroit Tigers come out and they share their testimonies of faith in Jesus Christ. And Jeff Totten is the chaplain for the Detroit Tigers. He does an excellent job. And if you'd like to go, it's $34. That includes the game ticket, gives you a $5 meal voucher, and it gives you down on the field an opportunity to walk around on the field before the game. And it's a really great time. So if you'd like to sign up for that, tickets need to be purchased by Sunday, February 26th. And you need to give that money to Brian Cooper. And I'm looking for Brian. Where's Brian? Brian is right here. Brian, wave your hand. All right, so make sure you see Brian for that. The date of the, it's in the bulletin. April 2nd. No, it's not April 2nd. Oh, it does only say, I don't know what the date of the action. Brian will tell us in a little bit. All right. And then we have Matt Hammett is coming to do a concert here on April 2nd. All right. And so we'll give you more details as we get close to that. If you came last time and heard Matt does a tremendous job. It's just him with his guitar, and he does a wonderful job, and so we're looking forward to that. And then any men that would be interested in the men's breakfast, we moved it from LaRue's to McDonald's, and we've gotten several comments from people that work at McDonald's, and it's a good thing. So any men that are free on Tuesday mornings at 8:30 in the morning on 9th Street, McDonald's on 9th Street. We have our men's prayer breakfast. And then next Sunday, the youth group, they have a change in schedule. Now, for today, they're meeting early, right? At 4 p.m., okay? So the youth meeting will be from 4 till 6 instead of 5 to 7. And then next week, we're going to try to put a little culture into the youth. We're going to try to force-feed it into them. So the Kalamazoo Junior Symphony Orchestra, they're going to go to the Junior Symphony Orchestra. The tickets have already been purchased for them for that. And then Nate and Kyla found a real nice restaurant for them to eat at, and it's $15 to eat there. But if there's a problem with the cost, we don't want any of the youth to say, I can't go because of the cost. We want all of the youth to go. And if you can't afford it, just see Nate and Kyla or one of the youth sponsors, and we'll make sure that you're taken care of, because we need you to get a little more culture into you, youth, all right? They just got back from camp. They had a great weekend at camp, and I know my kids came back and had a really good time, and So let's just keep praying for our youth that God keeps to doing some great things with them. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you have designs to meet with us, each of us, individually this morning. And so, Lord, as the choir sang, come thou almighty King, the ruler of everything. Lord, we look forward to when you do return to this earth and you are here face to face with us. Until that time, Lord, we know that right now in spirit you are with us. I pray that we would, in spirit and truth, worship you this morning through singing, through fellowship, through giving, and through response to your word. We just ask, Lord, that everything we say and do this morning, it would bring great praise and glory to the name of Jesus, because you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. April 29th is the date for the Tigers game. All right? Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we sing Forever. Forever.
Death, where is your sting? Our rest. sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah.
Lord,
may be seated.
Family. All four of them are getting baptized this morning. And before we have the baptism, let me just explain and clarify. We don't do baptisms to gain favor with God. Chad and Andrea, Elise and Ashton have all already trusted Christ as their Savior. And the reason that we do this morning is to follow what the Lord said. Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel and to baptize. And then to disciple. And so this morning, that word baptize in the scripture, if we were Greek and hearing them speak in the original language, we would have heard immerse or dunk. And that's the word baptize has become known as many different things. But that's what it was in the New Testament language. And so today, they're getting baptized to show their faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And as they stand here in the water, they're going to show the picture of Jesus Christ standing on the dying on the cross. When I dunk them underneath the water, we're going to show the picture of how Jesus was buried. And I won't hold them under too long, maybe Ashton a little bit longer than the rest of them, but to show that Jesus rose again from the grave. And Jesus Christ has forgiven them for their sin. Their sins are buried in the deepest ocean. And they are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so, Chad, come on down. Chad will be first. And Chad does not like to speak in public. So, as we talked about him getting baptized, he's trusted Christ as a Savior. And at the church they're at before they came here, he had made a public profession of faith to the church. And now he's never been immersed. He's been sprinkled in life, but he hasn't been immersed. And so just to follow what the Lord says in the scriptures, Chad's leading his family out this morning. So, Chad, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
I do.
And are you sure that you're on your way to heaven?
Positive.
And Chad, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. We're going to pray for the whole family together at the end, all right? Andrea, come on. They were hoping it was warm. It's warm enough that we could just spend the rest of the service in here. So, Andrea, why don't you go ahead and share?
We first started coming to 12th Street about a year ago. It was on Ashton's prodding. He had started coming to the youth group with the Myers family. We knew no one coming into this church, and it has been such a blessing to get to know so many of you, to worship with you on Sundays. We look forward to being a very active part in the church with you guys.
All right. And Andrea, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, I have.
And Andrea, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And next we have Elise. And Elise is like her dad and not wanting to speak in front of a crowd. But Elise, she shared with me how she believes in Jesus. And I asked for evidence of that faith in her life. And she was able to tell me about how she has just in some times in prayer, and sometimes it's speaking to the Lord, that it's a relationship that she has with the Lord. And you know, that's so great. It's not just about having prayed a prayer or done a religious work. And so, Elise, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
And are you sure you're on your way to heaven?
Yes.
Elise, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Last but not least, Ashton. And Ashton, he told me that he's trusted Christ, and he told me that one of the evidences in his life about when he trusted Christ was he has a friend that he's concerned about, and he really wanted to see his friend live what God wants. And so he, in prayer for his friend, and seeing God work in his life that way, to be concerned about others. And so, Ashton, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
Are you sure you're on your way to heaven?
Positive.
Ashton, based upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's all stand here in the middle, and let's all pray together for the Van Sparatech family. Lord God, I thank you so much for Chad and Andrea and Elise and Ashton. I just pray, Lord, that as they've been baptized today, that we as a church would really surround the family with love, that we would provide every help that they need in life, that we would give them the great joys of celebration and being part of a church family. But also, Lord, when any hard times come into the family's life, I pray that we would be a faithful body to them that helps and encourages and provides the both physical, emotional, and spiritual aid that they need. And Lord, I just thank you that as Chad and Andrea have already been doing, that you would continue to help them as they raise their family in the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask for your richest blessings on this family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we can come to your house today and give back a portion of that you have so richly blessed us with. May you be with the Sparatech family. We thank you so much that they have acknowledged in public, Father, their salvation. May you get the honor and glory for this. In your name we pray. Amen.
Found in your hands, fullness of joy, every fear suddenly wiped away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now fade away. Every trembling in awe of your wonder. The kings and their kingdoms are standing amazed here in your presence. We are undone here in your presence. Heaven and earth become one here in your presence. All things are new here in your presence. Everything bows before you. Thank you.
just reminded right now, I'm thinking about there's a verse in John chapter that talks about Jesus took Peter, James, and John to this mountain. You guys probably recall it. But they saw him like they never had. We picture him meek and mild, but they saw him, he was transfigured, and they saw this great light. And I just can't imagine how overwhelmed they were when they saw that. Just imagine him in his glory, and not just the meek and mild Jesus, but he is God. Amen. I want to see him like that this morning. Do you? Would you sing this with me?
Wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. Wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. Wonderful, beautiful, you're glorious, matchless in every way. Wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, all things are new. Here in your presence, everything bows before you.
Children's Church. Well, I hope you're like me this morning, that it's already been good to be in the house of the Lord, right? We have been studying the book of Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And in Galatians chapter 4, we'll see what we've seen in so much of this book. Our theme is, you're so vain, you probably don't think this book is about you. And as we've looked at that, we've seen several areas where it's easy to disconnect from, first of all, the story that's in Galatians, but then second of all, the theology that's in this book. And today, we're going to see quite the exegetical message that Paul gives as he preaches, basically, in this passage to the churches scattered throughout Asia Minor in Galatia. And this morning, we're going to hopefully realize ourselves as heirs of Jesus Christ, that we are the ones who inherit the greatness, the great blessings, the great promise of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." Chapter 3 ended with Paul saying that those who are of faith are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so now he's explaining what it means to be an heir. An heir is one who inherits what has come before them, or what what the generation has left for them. So he says that there's no difference between someone who's an heir and someone who's a servant when the heir is a child. Verse 2. It's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, and he uses the word children here in reference to before we were in Christ, before we were saved. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, before we came to salvation, there was a time when we did not know Christ. And you know, there was actually a time in humanity before Christ came and died on the cross. But at the right time, at the perfect time, when God the Father knew that it was time, at the fullness of time, God the Father sent his Son to be made under the law. Now, I struggle with that concept, that God, the creator of the law, would come and live under the law. But you know, that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus never violated the law of God. He violated the law of man, but that doesn't matter because the law of man is of no consequence. But he never violated the law of God. In fact, with the law of God, he came and he fulfilled the law. Every tenet, every piece of the law, he fulfilled it. He was able to live up to it. He was the first in history to do so. And he's the last in history to do so. And that's why it was the fullness of time. Because for the first time, heaven had a champion on earth. And heaven's champion, Jesus Christ, fulfilled the law for you and I. So that we didn't have to be children or servants any longer. That we could be transformed and made a child of Christ, an heir of the greatness of God, an heir of the promises of Jesus. In fact, so much so, we are made sons. We can look to God now, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. We can look to God the Father and we can cry, Abba, Father. Now, that's the wording there, we may not get it. It'd be kind of like when your child looks you in the eye, and for me, says, Daddy. And you're like, oh, they're really trying to speak to me. My girls usually do that when they want something, right? Daddy, can I have a slushie? And how can I say no, right? Well, we receive the spirit of adoption as sons of God now, as daughters of God now, that we can look at God the Father and we can say, Daddy. And you know what he does? He listens. He gives us that right. We're no longer servants. Servants don't look to the master and say, hey, can I have a slushie? No. They don't ask for special favors, the servants don't, because by station, by their place in life, they are in bondage. But as a child, you are free to ask of God what you need. You see, the unsaved, they ask for God all the time. You ever hear about people as they talk about war? You know, they say there's no atheist in the foxhole, right? And then people, they go through a hard time in life, and so they bargain with God, and they say, God, if you will do this. But you know what? If we are a servant under the law, and we are not made a son through Jesus Christ, then God the Father has no obligation to even listen to what we say. Because we are not his children when we're under that law. We are not his children when we are servants to sin and to the law. But praise God, none of us have to be servants. None of us here have to be servants. Now, in our culture, in our society, that might not mean as much to us. But you know what that would mean to people, as Paul wrote? There were several people that they couldn't afford the mortgage on their property. Maybe they were left debt by through some of their relatives. And so they have this huge debt on their property. And so what they would do is they would sign themselves over as a servant. And they would sign their family over as servants. And they would pay off that debt. And hopefully in their lifetime maybe redeem that family from that debt. But most times they live their entire life basically in servitude to pay it off. I mean, today we just get a mortgage, right? And we go get a job somewhere else. Well, back then, it was more likely to get a job and work for the person that owned the mortgage. And you worked it off. And for them, many of them sitting there going, man, I know what it's like to be a servant. I know what it's like. It wasn't 9 to 5. It was whenever the boss called. And to be told that they don't have to be servants anymore, that they can be children. You know, for you and I, we don't have to be servants to our sin anymore. We don't have to be slaves to the things that have held us back from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come in the fullness of time. He died on the cross for our sins so that we could be dead to sin and live unto his righteousness and be called children of God. Look at verse 8 with me. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? See, before we were saved, we lived according to certain moral codes. We lived according to, we followed certain gods in our lives, things that we held to, we held up to. And then when we knew God, and then he stops, and what Paul does here is an amazing thing. He stops, he says, but when you knew God, and he goes, wait a minute. Or rather, are known of God. See, there's a lot of us here, we say, oh, I know God. I'm a Christian because I know him. And see, it's not about whether or not you know God. It's does he know you? There's a lot of people that say, oh, yeah, God's my father because I'm a good person. And you know what? It's not true. God is only the father of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God is only the father of those people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus is talking about some people that are standing in judgment. And they stand before God and they say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. In your name we've done many wonderful works. They're saying, God, we know you. We know you. And he looks at them and he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. And I want to challenge you with this morning. Salvation, being a child of God, is not about you. It's about him. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ to be your salvation, you are no child of God. The way that he knows you is when he identifies you through your faith in Jesus. That's why in chapter 1, he talked about the faith that we had. It was the faith of Christ. Not our own faith, but the faith of Christ. In chapter 2, he said it was the faith of Christ. Because it's not our own, it's the faith that Christ gives to us. So now here in chapter 4, he's letting us know, you don't know God. He knows you. And he knows whether or not you are his child. You know, I can't look at anybody. I can take wild guesses, some more informed guesses than others, but I can't tell who is saved and who is not by really any means. I can talk to you, you can tell me, and I can believe what you say. But you know who ultimately knows? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question for you is, are you known of him? And then he says, okay, so if you are known of him, why do you go back and want to serve the law that he saved you from? See, before I was saved, every time I looked at the law said, guilty. You can't finish. You can't accomplish that. The law says, you are failing when it comes to me. And every time I looked at the law, I was like, oh, it just beat me down. It dragged me down. So then why, after people get saved, they go, I want to live according to the law? Paul's like, that's foolishness. Why would you want to do that? Look at verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know that through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise or reject, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eye and would have given it to me. When Paul first met the churches in Asia Minor, called the Galatians, when he first met them and he shared the gospel with them, he had a problem. Okay, maybe the problem is something that was going on through his circumstances. You can read in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 30, a whole bunch of hard things he was going through. Maybe it was some hard circumstances. Some people believe that he had a problem with one of his eyes. And that's why he says, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. I don't think that's the case, because when Paul got saved, he lost his sight, right? And then he had to wait, and Ananias came to him. And Ananias, when he came to him, shared the gospel. Paul received the gospel. Paul got saved. He was baptized, and his sight was restored to him. So I don't think that it was his eye. That's just me personally, all right? If you think it is, that's okay. We can disagree on that. But Paul had a problem in his flesh, something. Something that, whether it was persecution from people without, whether it was a physical defect that he had an issue that he struggled with. And when he first met the churches in Galatia, they would have plucked out their own eyes to help him, right? Maybe the common phrase we would use today, we'd give them the shirt off our back, right? Except theirs was a little more committed, because you can replace a shirt, and eyes a whole lot harder to replace. But Paul says, when I first shared the gospel with you, you received it with open arms, and you were ready, and it was awesome. But now I feel like I have to travail and birth again for you. Now I feel like I got to start all over. Why have you gone back to the law? Look with me at verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yes, they would exclude you that they might affect them. Paul says, listen, when we saw in chapter 2, we had a group come from Jerusalem, and they came up and visited Paul at Antioch, and they brought with them a whole bunch of law. And that law was pulling believers away from the truth, and it was causing confusion. The Apostle Peter got caught up in it. Barnabas, the guy who loved everybody, was excluding people. And so here he says, listen, people that come to you and bring that law and say, live by the law, they're trying to exclude you from other people because they're trying to create a peer pressure that forces others to follow those ways. And those ways are not the ways of God. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Paul would always bring them back to the truth of the gospel. When he saw Peter would stop eating with the Gentile when the Jews were around, he went and he confronted Peter on that. He said, you're wrong. He affected Peter for the good. But then Paul says, what happens when I'm not there? How are you treating those other people around you? Are you staying true to the truth of the gospel, or are you being affected in a way where it's pulling them away from the gospel and toward the law? Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bears not. Break forth and cry, you that travails not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, some of you are going, all right, you lost me like six verses back. Here's what happened. Abraham had two sons. First son was Ishmael. He was born from Hagar. He was the older son, 14 years older than Abraham's second son, Isaac. He tormented Abraham's second son, Isaac. Ishmael was not born according to promise. He was born after the flesh. He was never received in the promise of the covenant that through Abraham, the seed would come. That promise did not flow through Ishmael. Ishmael was a type of the person who tries to live by the law. Isaac was the child born of promise. And as being the child born of promise, he was persecuted by the older brother who wanted to live, who was representative of the law. And he says, it's how it is now. The people that want to live by the law are persecuting the people who don't want to live by the law, the people who want to live by the faith alone of Jesus Christ. And so he brings out this comparison with these two brothers. Now, we see a big lesson in this passage about legalism. This is the first blank in your bulletin, legalism. All right? If you notice the posters that we have up with Galatians, all right? You're so vain, you probably don't think this book is about you, right? On your bulletin cover, it's there. On the small group books, it's there. And you say, why do we have this lady looking in the mirror? I mean, she's in her sweats, right? But she looks in the mirror and she sees Miss Universe, right? Come on, let's be honest. How many of us, that's what we see in the mirror, right? You don't see the person with the droopy bags under the eyes and the graying hair or the thinning hair. You know, you see the young stud muffin that used to stand in that mirror, right? And you see, sometimes when we look at God's word, that's exactly how it is. There are some people who can't pass a mirror without looking at themselves and think, oh yeah, I've got it all going on. And this is what legalism is. Legalism is the spiritual version of that. They walk by the mirror of God's word and think, I'm doing better than other people. And by comparing themselves to others with the standards that they choose, the legalist feels good about their religiousness. See, legalism is where I choose to be under the law. Problem is, nobody can keep the whole law. So you know what people choose to do? I can follow these laws, and so they check all the boxes of the law that they can follow. The ones they can't follow, well, they're not so important. Just looking in the mirror and seeing what they want to see. Letter A in your bulletin, legalism. Here's what legalism does. Legalism chooses bondage. When you're in legalism, you are constantly choosing bondage. Verse 3 and verse 9, they both let us know that the person who is trying to live according to the law, let's read verse 3 together. It says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. In verse 9, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Here's what legalism will do to you. When you find enough in God's word that you think, okay, this is what I'm going to follow. These are my rules. You turn into a person who chooses bondage. Because you're going to serve that instead of serving the Spirit of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can't serve both. When I choose the law that I'm going to follow, I can't follow the Holy Spirit. Letter B in your bulletin, choose to be servants. That's what someone in legalism will do. They choose to be a servant. Why would anybody want to be a servant? Especially a servant to something that never affirms you. It always condemns you. Letter C, they choose unnecessary works. I mean, look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, you observe days and months and times and years. Why would we want to do that to ourselves? To say, you can't do this on this day because it's a celebration of this, and place all these days and months and years, all these rules in your life about when you can do certain things. In verse 11, it says this, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. See, we should not be choosing unnecessary works to follow. You say, well, what are some of the unnecessary works? I was going to write a big, long list of them for you. But you know what I thought? I would leave one off, and you'd be like, yup. Right? See, this is the problem, folks. As soon as we start to put the lists out there, we take the law of God, the Bible, which is the perfect law of liberty. And when we look into the perfect law of liberty, you know what God does? He exposes all of our flaws. And let me tell you, it's ugly sometimes. And so what we do is we say, I don't like that. So we take legalism and we veil the perfect law of liberty of God. We put it in front of the Bible and we say, ah, now I look better. And if I were to sit here and try to tell you all the do's and don'ts, you're going to find the one that I miss and be like, yeah, I got it going on. And see, and we miss the whole point of this. It is so much more to live by the Spirit of God than it is to live by the law. But when I live by the Spirit of God, I can be successful. When I live by the letter of the law, I can never be successful. So why would we choose unnecessary works? Letter D, choosing to exclude others. Have you ever been with a group of people where you've got someone who's a real legalist? Oh, well, you do that. Well, I'm not your friend anymore. I mean, have you ever been with somebody like that? I'll never forget, Rachel came over to college, transferred over to college with me. I went to a very legalistic college, all right? Very legalistic. And Rachel and I were sitting in the student center. She had a long skirt on down to her ankles, and somebody wrote her up. And they didn't even have to say who it was, because you could write people up anonymously. And she got demerits her first day there, and she had no idea what was going on. Do you think that helped her grow in her walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? No, you know what it did? It made her hate the law. A special law that is anonymous, tattletaling, and never has to confront. You know what God says? If you got a problem with your brother or sister, you go talk to them. And if you don't, you're the one at fault, not them. See, what Jesus says there is not law. What Jesus says there is, follow my Spirit. Here's what my Spirit will have you to do. There are some people that if you don't dress like them, talk like them, walk like them, you know, carry the Bible in the same arm with the same bookcase, then they don't want anything to do with you. And that kind of exclusion, I don't think, is the kind of exclusion that God wants from us. And then letter E, they choose to form their own way and rules and regulations. Look at verse 21 with me. It says this, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? See, anybody that says, I'm gonna pick and choose the law that I'm going to follow, they are creating a monster. Because here's what the book of James says, James 2:10. Okay? If we keep the whole law and offend in one point, one little slip up, one little mistake, we are guilty of all. Do you hear what the law says? The law never pats anybody on the back and says, wow, you're doing great. No, the law has a long stick, a yardstick, because it's a school marm, one of those mean nuns. And the law sits there and whoops your behind every time you try to follow it. And so you try to bring that on to yourself and you choose, you're going to have to choose to form your own rules because you'll never live up to the law of God. So let me give you two thoughts about, here's what Paul gives to the churches in Asia Minor, the Galatians. He gives them two really big thoughts. In verse 19, he says he feels like he's travailing in birth again. See, when we're saved, we're born again. Paul had thought that he had gone through the trials of birthing faith in the churches a long time ago. He thought that they had listened to the truth of the gospel and now they were followers of it. But now, they've fallen for the law. And they seem to have left the faith in Jesus Christ. And he feels like he has to start all over again to go through the pains of childbirth to bring them to Christ. I've thought long and hard about this, all right? I really struggle with this, honestly. Because I, at heart, I'm a legalist. I like my little box of rules and say, woo, yeah! I'm keeping those. Because life seems good on the outside when it's that way. But you know what happens when we live that way? The true faith in Jesus Christ almost has to be rebirthed in us. Like, oh my goodness, the gospel needs to start all over with you because you're living by the wrong things. You're living by the wrong standards. I had a college there south of Michigan. I won't say the name of it, but they flew down a bunch of pastors to do a walkthrough of the college, and they put us up in a hotel for a night, fed us for a couple days, and then they had a Q&A with us. And so I got to talk to the founder, and during the Q&A, I had some people in my church that had actually gone to their college, and it wasn't here, I was at another church, and these people thought that it was acceptable to tattletale on other people in the church without ever confronting those people. And you know where they learned it? They learned it at college when they went to that college, because that college let them turn other people in for demerits and never confront them. So I asked the founder of the university and the college, and the president was there and everything. And I said, my question for you is, why do you allow for anonymous demerits? It allows for people to come back to churches and think that that's an acceptable form of Christian living when really it's deplorable. Oh my goodness, they looked at me like a deer in the headlights. They're like, we flew you down and fed you steak. And you're going to ask us this question. And I said, well, you said you wanted us to ask the hard questions. Okay, every question that was asked is like 2-3 minute answer. 20 minutes later, 4 different people talking, and they look at me and go, well, we just don't even know how to respond to this. And let me tell you why. Because that college was living by the standards of man. And as they lived by the standards of man, it was almost like there had to be a rebirth of the truth in their life. Look at verse 21. Do you not hear the law, those who desire to be under the law? The law never says be satisfied with your faith. The law, when looked at correctly, shows us every blemish, every shortcoming. The legalist does not see the law correctly because they think they are acquitted by the law, when in reality, it condemns. So I'm going to skip down now to where it says God does not save us to be in bondage to the law. I've got just 2 points here. First of all, to be in bondage is to live by the law. That's to be in bondage. Using external measures to determine spirituality. Or defining our relationship with God by adherence to standards. or serving any law that will keep you in bondage. Any law that you try to serve, it's going to keep you in bondage. So number two, to be free is to be in promise. The promise is that faith in Christ makes us a child of God. And that is so much better than being a servant to sin. That is so much better than being a servant to the law. We are free to live as an heir of God. We can cry, Abba, Father. A child of God is free to live confidently in relationship with Christ. So if I was to sum up legalism, here's how I would sum it up. My worth is based on what I do or don't do. That's a miserable life. If you're here this morning and you're trying to find your relationship with God based on what you do or don't do, that legalism will literally choke out your faith. Liberty is this: my worth is based on who I am in Christ. Liberty is based on who I am in Christ. I need to embarrass one of my daughters. Which one of my daughters doesn't mind being embarrassed? Come on, Leah. I'll buy you a milkshake. Bribery gets them everywhere. Come on, babe. All right, she's my baby. So I hear daddy out of her more than the other two now, okay? Because she knows the word that gets to my heart. Now, Leah, are you any less my daughter when you disobey me? No? Are you sure about that? Do you stop? Does our relationship end if you disobey me? No. What happens when you disobey me?
You punish me?
I punish you. Yeah. Why do I punish you?
To let me learn a lesson.
Okay, to help you learn a lesson. And because?
You love me.
I love you. Yep. And you see, with God, when we are saved, we are in relationship. He is Dad. And I sit here and I look at my daughter and I think, can God, the creator of the universe, the maker of all things, the omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, look at me like I look at her? And my God, when he looks at me, he's not saying, keep this, do that. He's saying, love me, follow me. And so for those of you, thank you, baby, love you. For those of you who are trying to live by the law, you're putting an undue strain on your relationship with God. Because God isn't expecting that of you. God is expecting for you to live in Jesus Christ, to follow him in faith. And in chapter 5, it gets awesome because he tells us exactly how it plays out. It plays out because we follow his spirit. We walk in the spirit. But I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. Today, I just want to encourage you with this. To live under the liberty of Jesus Christ is to know who you are in him. And you know what? It takes a lot more surrender in my life to say, Lord Jesus, I will do what you want me to do. I will live the way that you want me to live, not by a list of standards and rules. Lord Jesus, I will be who you want me to be, not basing it on a written out set, but just simply on how his spirit is leading every day. And if you've never found freedom in that this morning, Christ wants you to live in liberty as a child of God, where you can cry, Daddy. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much that you look on us with love. And Lord, for some this morning, it's a lot harder for them to say, I'll live by that spirit of God. Lord, there's probably a lot of us here that for most of our life, we say, give me more rules, give me more standards. And Lord, the more we look to those rules and standards, the more we miss out on how great and how sweet the relationship with you could be. And so, Lord, this morning we wave the white flag of surrender because we owe all to you. Help us not to hold back part of our life for ourselves, but, Lord, help us just to meekly and surrender, lay our whole life before you and say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. I want to live for you. And I thank you as chapter 2 and verse 20 says that we can be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, let that be our testimony this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand with me, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I would love to talk to you about trusting Christ so that you can become a child of God. I'll be standing at the front and just talk to me. And if God has spoken to your heart, maybe you've got some legalism you got to let go of. Get rid of it. Cast that aside. God's got so much better for you.
Storm and tempest roar. We cannot win this fight inside our rebel heart.
Think about that. And you know what? You're in church. It wasn't just the 1st or the 8th or the 15th or the 22nd or the 29th. It's February 5th. How great is that, right? 12th Street, let's just live it. Let's just live it. Heavenly Father, as we leave and go back out into this world, I pray that we would be energized with the truth of your gospel. And we know that our God who is in us, who we can call Father, who we can cry out, Daddy, you are greater than any force in this world. And so, Lord, we go from here expecting to be victorious in the way that we live. We expect, Lord, to overcome evil as it comes at us. And Lord, we anticipate seeing others come to your faith because you are a great God. And so, Lord, we love you. We want to serve you. Now to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be glory and honor and power and dominion both now and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Serve him.